Now, as I mentioned earlier on, we have concluded the Walking on Water series. So I'm just going to have a number of one-off sermons just over the next few weeks until we start the next sermon series. Today I'm going to read to you from John chapter 12, verses 20 to 26. John chapter 12, 20 through to 26. So if you've got your Bibles with you, follow along with me. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray through your Spirit and also through your word that you would speak. We desire to be closer to you. We desire, as your children, to grow in our intimacy and in our maturity as your children. So today, would you speak to us and we would listen? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There were two mechanical engineers at a work site, and as they're analysing the work site, they're trying to work out the height of a flagpole. And these two engineers, calculators in hands and formulas, are trying to work out the height of this flagpole. And they're arguing amongst themselves what best formula to use, how best to calculate what this flagpole height would be. And as they're doing this, a builder walks along and asks what's going on. And they tell him. So what he proceeds to do is pull the flagpole out of the ground and lay it on the ground, pull out his tape measure and measures it, and he says it's 4.6 metres and he walks away. One engineer says to the other engineer, "Typical builder, we ask for height and he gives us length." Often we get quite confused in life about the various things we've told and we understand. And we're going to be looking at this passage today, and it can actually look somewhat confusing on the first read. Jesus is essentially saying that I need to die. And he's revealing this to his disciples. And he continues on as he starts to talk about this death, talks about other concepts, which can appear to be quite confusing. Because we live here on this earth, and we read about heavenly things. And when we live and walk on this earth, these heavenly things can sometimes seem quite strange. And we talk about terms like his kingdom, but it's not a physical kingdom, it's a different kingdom. And so it can be quite hard sometimes to understand heavenly or spiritual things, and quite often we can get confused. I've called this sermon the three paradoxes of a fruitful life. The passage in itself seems to contradict itself and seems to have some paradox or oxymorons or whatever you want to call it about. You know, for example, it says a man must hate his life in order to keep it, for etc. Now, what do we mean by a paradox? Now, if I was to go to the Webster Dictionary, which I have, it would say that a paradox is a statement or proposition that seems self-contradictory or observed, but in reality expresses a possible truth. A statement, for example, a statement that Jesus makes that seems to contradict itself. Talks about death and life in the same sentence. He talks about hating and loving in the same sentence. But in reality expresses a possible truth. Talks about the first being last. It's self-contradictory and yet it's profound. So what does this look like, a paradox? If we go to the next slide, we'll see this. Now, straight away, what's the first thing you see? Hang on. You say a vase. A vase? Vase? That's a paradox in itself, a vase or a vase. You're seeing two faces. Now, who's right? Who's wrong? Now, there's some of you, all you can see are two faces, and you go, where's the vase? And some of you can only see a vase, and they go, where's the two faces? But it doesn't mean that you're right and then wrong. It just means that there's two different images within this image. Now, that one, can anyone not see a face, two faces facing one another or a vase? Everyone can see that. That was the simple one. What about this next one? What do you see? First thing, what do you see? An old lady. An old lady looking to the side? Oh, is that all that there is there in this picture? What else do you see? A young lady looking away. We see the back of a lady looking away. Yes? Or an older lady looking towards us. Now, I see some of you looking like that or that, it doesn't help. Just look this way. I think the key in all of that is the eye or the ear. Can you see that ear or eye? Depending, it's an eye if it's an old lady, it's an ear if it's a young lady. That's probably the giveaway point. We could sit here for the next half hour pondering all of this. The thing about it is it's a paradox. There's two things that seem to be in conflict with one another, but there it is right in front of us. Two things happening in one. We need to move on, okay? So Jesus, in this passage, is bringing us a kind of a paradox. Within a statement is a whole lot of other things happening. And the first one I want to talk about is this. He says the first paradox is, it's only by death that you can gain life. Think about that. It's only by death that you can be fully alive. We find that in verse 24. He says, I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. Jesus, six times in the Gospels, talks about people bearing fruit. Six times, and yet five of those six times, he tied bearing fruit to either death or the cross, the cross symbolized death anyway. A seed requires death. Now, in some ways, it sounds quite strange to say it's only by death you can gain life, but there is a classic example in life that Jesus brings out in all of this. Now, imagine if I brought along with me today a jar, and in that jar was a little seed. And I said, have a look at this seed. It's a wonderful seed. And I'm going to hold it in this jar, and I'm going to preserve this seed. And you'd be going, John, that's silly. Because a seed's not designed to be preserved. It's not designed to be held in a jar. It's not designed to be kept in its state forever. A seed really only has one purpose, doesn't it? It's to be buried. A seed, it's designed to die. And the good thing, if a seed dies, now just imagine if it's an apple seed, and it dies, I bury it, hopefully it will grow into a tree, and that tree will produce apples. That's what the seed is designed to do. Now, really what Jesus is saying is, we are seeds. We are created by God to bear fruit. We love that, don't we? When we hear, you're designed to bear fruit, go and produce fruit and bless one another. But something needs to happen beforehand in order for us to produce fruit. That is, we need to die. Now, that doesn't mean a physical death. It means we need to die to ourselves. In a few weeks' time, we're going to have Sarah and Scarlett up here. They're going to testify to their faith in Jesus Christ, and we're going to go through the waters of baptism. And the waters of baptism symbolize a burying of the old person, symbolic of going down and being buried and coming up again as a new creation in Christ. Now, if we remain in the jar, if we're the seed and we remain in the jar, we don't have an opportunity to produce fruit. And so often, we resist dying. We want to stay who we are. We want to stay the original person that we are. But Jesus says you need to die first. Now, in this world, all around us, is the statements, you know, follow your dreams. Follow those things that make you who you are until you really know who you are. You don't really know who you are and what dreams they need to be. But so often we seek in all of that to do that without dying to ourselves and allowing what Christ has done in us to produce that which we are created to do. To bear the fruit that reflects Him. What's the purpose of a seed in a jar? What's the purpose of a person who is refusing to die? Lack of opportunity to produce that which God has created us to do. That's the first paradox that Jesus talks about in this passage. The second one is this. He says, it's only by spending life that you can retain it. It's only by giving up of our life that we get to retain our life. It's like a young lady looking away in the picture or an old lady looking to the side. You're sort of, which one is it? Which one? But it's only by what we give away is to what we get back in return. Now, this one here where Jesus says, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, for many people, that grates a little bit because we don't like the word hate. But what we see in the Jewish culture is they use a lot of hyperbole or exaggerated statements. So he's not exactly sort of saying you need to hate as what we would use in our particular language. What he's really saying is it's what you prioritize. When we make our physical life our priority, when we seek to hold on to our physical life as the most important thing in our life, and we see this happen in our culture and times more than ever. We're living longer than we ever have before. We got a strict regime of health and diet and fitness. Now, once again, there's nothing wrong with health and diet and fitness. But if that has become the number one priority in your life, your focus then is on how I can preserve my life instead of giving my life away. Does that makes sense? When we focus on our life, when we love our life, it becomes our priority. We can focus on life and yet not be fully alive. Jesus is really saying here, give your life away. If your greatest ambition is to preserve your life, you're missing one of the greatest blessings in it. And so often we become so risk averse that we're too cautious to do anything with our life except to hold on to it. Jesus saying, give it away. The third one is this. The third paradox is it's only by serving that greatness will come. It's only by serving that greatness will come. And we read this in verse 26. Jesus says, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. I think too often we aim for the throne when we should start at the cross. We aim for the throne when we need to start at the cross. I've said this before and I'll ask you to reflect on this again. Who's the person, aside from Jesus, who's the person that has the greatest impact on your life historically? The person who has been there for you, the person who has helped shape you into the person that you are. I don't need to know the name of that person, but if you were to think about that person who has most shaped you as a parent, a relative, a boss, a pastor, or whatever, I would say the reason why that person has had such a wonderful impact on you is probably because they served. They gave of their life. They gave of themselves that you might be blessed. And today you would hold them in honor. Is that correct? You would hold them in honor? Christ holds them in honor because they served one another. How important it is to serve. Some of you would be aware of one of the greatest evangelists in the history of the church throughout the 1700s, John Wesley. Started the Holy or the Methodist movement. Travelled all around the countries, particularly in England, preaching the gospel. Thousands and thousands of people became followers of Jesus through the ministry of John Wesley throughout the 1700s. What was it like when John Wesley started out? I've actually got an excerpt from his diary and a particular stage of his life when he was wrestling with his identity and his ability to minister in Christ. On Sunday, this is out of his diary, on Sunday a.m., May the 5th, says John Wesley, I preached at St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. May the 5th, the same day, on the p.m., preached in St. John's, the deacon said, get out and stay out. A week later, Sunday a.m., May the 12th, I preached at St. Jude's, I can't go back there either. Sunday a.m., May the 19th, this is actually his words, preached in somebody else's, the deacons called a special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday p.m., May the 19th, preached on the street, kicked off the street. Sunday a.m., May the 26th, I preached in a meadow and I was chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the service. Sunday a.m., June the 2nd, I preached at the edge of the town and I was kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m., June the 2nd, afternoon, I preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came out to hear me. And the diary excerpts from then on was John Wesley preaching to the masses and thousands upon thousands of people coming to Christ for decades on from there. And that movement has continued up virtually to this day. Now, let's take a little bit of liberty and read between those lines, somewhere between May the 26th and June the 2nd. I think there was probably at a stage where John Wesley recognized his weaknesses, recognized his inability in his own strength to do anything worthwhile. I believe at somewhere at that point here, there was a full surrender to Christ. It leads me to, and can I say, some other paradoxes within the scriptures. We've talked about John 12. There's another one I want to mention in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Paul writes this. He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Figure that one out. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. It doesn't kind of make a lot of sense until you realize it's only when we come to the end of the point where we realize we've got nothing to offer in our own strength, through our own natural abilities, and when we surrender to Christ, that's when the real work can take place. It's when the seed is fully buried within itself, that seed has got nothing to be able to offer except its own death. It's when Christ is seen, that's when I can do my best work, and that's when I will produce my fruit. It's not really our fruit, it's Christ's fruit that will glorify him. When we are weak, then I am strong. Not because of me, but because of Christ. This is the kingdom of God at its best. Can I mention one more, I think, while we're on a roll here, paradox statements within the scriptures. The next one, Matthew 20, verse 16. Jesus said this, he said, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Can you make sense of that one? All through life, we're told that if you're first, you're first, and if you're last, you're last, isn't it? How does that work? In the 2016 Rio Olympics, there was four laps left of the 5,000 metre gold medal race for women. The New Zealander Nikki Hamblin fell and caused the United States athlete behind her to fall as well. Her name was Abby D'Agostino, something like that. The US runner Abby jumped up quickly while Nikki lay on the ground. She grabbed her and said, "Get up, we have to finish this." Nikki got up and they both started to run, but soon after, Abby fell on the ground in severe pain. The first fall had injured her badly. So it was Nikki's turn to help her now. She stopped running and helped Abby to her feet. They both came, understandably, last. But in many respects, that's a first in anybody's book, especially God's book. When individuals are prepared to lose, the community wins. Who won that race? The records will say one thing. But the story out of that race is not necessarily who won the gold medal. It's the story about Nikki and Abby who supported one another and finished that race. And I think that that's just a great illustration of the kingdom of God, isn't it? There's going to be a whole lot of accolades for people who've done well within our community, people who've stood tall and people who've said lots and people who have done lots and people. And yet there's going to be people who are going to be struggling, people who fall, people who get disappointed and discouraged. But as God works in and through that weakness, his strength in his way, in his kingdom definition, will be first. So often, I believe, we measure our impact on earth by what our society says, don't we? How far we've climbed the corporate ladder, how popular we are, how much money we have in the bank, all of those sort of measures. I think it'll be fascinating once we get to meet with Christ face to face and hear something very, very different. Something far more profound. We win by losing. We find our strength in our weakness. We find that by serving, greatness will come. We find by spending or giving away our life that we retain an abundant life. And we find that through death, we find true life. We see this in a perfect measure as Jesus died to give life. And Jesus gave away his life so we can retain life. Jesus served us so that we might be honored. And Jesus became nothing so that we can become something. In particular, his children. And Jesus became last because he placed us first. And that leads us to an opportunity for us to share in communion together. And it's one of those strange things when we consider this, that by drinking from a cup and eating from a piece of bread, symbolizing the blood and the body of Jesus. And it's a strange thing when we think about it. I know for people, some people it's a struggle that we celebrate something that surrounds death. But it's through death that we can know life. And we do this recognizing that in on ourselves that we have nothing to offer. But Christ says, come, eat and drink together. My body, my blood, given for you. So in a moment, I'm going to ask anyone here who loves the Lord Jesus and is a follower of him to partake with us together as we eat and drink together. Will you join with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing love. Something we cannot fully comprehend. We thank you that as powerful and wonderful and amazing that you are, you became nothing. You became death so that we can have life. We thank you that although you are God, you served us. We thank you for that humble and profound act. We thank you that you became last so that we can become, in your eyes, first. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that as we partake together in the drinking from the cup and eating from this bread, that you would help us to be in step with you, that we in turn will die to ourselves, that we in turn will serve, we in turn will be willing to allow others before us, that we in turn will acknowledge our weakness, that we may then serve in your strength. Speak to us today as we eat and drink together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.